It's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to be able to serve our Lord, and it's truly wonderful. Okay, let's bow our head. Lord God, and I pray that you will manifest yourself to us, and that we will come face to face to know your truth, to know you, to honor you, to see how amazing you are, Lord. And to know, O Lord, that our focus should be on you and our life should be for you. And I pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay. Right. I'm going to be walking around so that people don't fall asleep on me. Yeah, all right. So the topic is true happiness. It's a very grand topic that I regretted once I started preparing it. And what is true happiness? Can you find it anywhere in the world? Anybody tried? Is happiness being in a good mood? Is it a feeling, a state of mind, a choice, an attitude, a position, a status? Is it wealth? Is it beauty? Or is it contentment? What is it? When I was little, I was not a happy child, not like Jean. I was a very difficult kid, and I cried a lot, got in a lot of trouble. And I was constantly a pain to my parents. Well, all I wanted when I was little was to be understood. Anybody ever had that feeling? Nobody understood you. Yeah, it was very unhappy, but I didn't know I was unhappy. I just knew that I wasn't understood. So, well, my mom used to tell me, it's more important to be happy than to be understood. And I never agreed with her. I never understood what she meant. And the reason for that was, when a person is very unhappy, they could not understand what happiness is. And therefore, if they don't understand it, they wouldn't know the value of it. It's more like, tell a poverty-stricken child, you know, they have nothing to eat. Oh, the Black Forest cake is so very yummy. Well, yes, true, but what is that, you know? And, well, it wasn't until when I was after the first year of me being becoming a Christian, that I truly tasted what happiness meant. And it was experiencing that happiness that made me understood that happiness is truly important. So the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. And it's in Psalm 34:8 that says that. Well, for this topic, I went on Wikipedia to make some searches and Google to make some searches on what happiness really means. Well, here comes the Wikipedia's definition for happiness. Happiness is a mental or emotional state of well-being, characterized by positive or pleasant emotions ranging from contentment to intense joy. A variety of biological, psychological, religious, and philosophical approaches have tried to define happiness and identify its sources. Various research groups try to apply the scientific method to answer the questions about what happiness is and how it might be attained. It is such a fundamental importance to the human condition that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness were deemed to be unalienable rights by the United States Declaration of Independence. So that's, in short, the definition in Wikipedia. And, so even our Declaration of Independence says that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is our basic rights, which means happiness is at least worth pursuing, right? Okay, so people have tried to pursue happiness from all different endeavors to try to define happiness, but not coming up with anything that's really conclusive. I ran a search on Google on happiness, and as you can imagine, it turns up with all sorts of different answers, and most of them are very conflicting. And it says, happiness is this, and happiness is that. If you have money to a certain degree, you would be happy, or that, well, happiness had nothing to do with money, or what, you know, it was just a huge amount of data that didn't mean much of anything because it wasn't consistent. Well, generally speaking, there are two different choices that we can make in pursuing this happiness. Number one is that we pursue the happiness promised by a sense of security, success, comforts, you know, idols of the world, like consumer-centered materialism, sexual liberation, oh, live any way we want. You know, we live in the Bay Area. And self-centeredness in all forms of, you know, selfishness. Yeah, that turned into have no lasting results, right? No lasting effects of your happiness status. Okay, and drawing from our own life experiences, we can see daily in the media the chasing of vanity, beauty, wealth, position, power, all these kind of things. These are not bad things. Wonderful if you have them, but if they become your idol, then it's not good for you. Because when they are taken away, so is your happiness. All right, so I will not go into details to discuss this choice because, you know, there's too much to discuss, and I wish to present to you the second choice, which is true happiness found in God, a genuine delight in Him. It's treasuring His glory and His holiness above all else. Well, it must be really strange to some people. How could treasuring God, how could enjoying Him be happy for me? You know? Well, before we can go into any detail to discuss this option, we have to talk about prerequisites of being in this particular state. Well, the prerequisite of having the happiness in the Lord is that John 17:3 says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Our sins must be first forgiven by believing Jesus is the Son of God, is God, has come to take our sins away on the cross so that we may be reconciled to God Himself. We can only have this happiness when we live out this union with Christ in our life. Okay, so this is where the pursuit of holiness comes from. Can holiness be further away from happiness as anything else in the world that you can imagine? But, well, it's only when we live our lives in union with our Lord we can continue, you know, we cannot continue in our sinful ways because God is holy. And I quote Matthew Henry, a very famous commentator that all the pastor has to study, you know, from his books. Okay, he said, "Those only are happy, truly happy, that are truly holy." It's a strange concept. And he says, "Goodness and holiness are not only the way to happiness, but happiness itself." This is what he said. And John Piper, which is my favorite theologian of today, he said, "Happiness is God in the essence of holiness." Well, I think this is really amazing. You know, I cannot... how can we have our minds wrapped in this and say, well, okay, it's already strange enough that holiness and happiness has anything to do with each other. And then it's even stranger that happiness in God is holiness itself. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that weird? But it is true that there is an inseparable connection between our obedience and our joy. Ever tried to do something you know is totally, completely wrong, and just do it because right now the fleeting joy and the enjoyment and pleasure seemed just so urgent, so important, and so much satisfying to us at that moment. Well, what's the result after committing those things or doing those things? What happened to you? Do you feel happy after you've done something that you obviously know was not something you're supposed to do? Is there joy in doing those things? Well, in John 1-17, there is a relationship of the branches and the vine described as our relationship with our Lord. We are the branch and He is the vine. And when we dwell in Him, which means when we live our life in union with our Christ, with our Lord, that's the only time that we would truly be alive, truly living. So holiness has everything to do with happiness. When you are living in sin, you will have very short need or very short satisfaction for the moment, and then you will feel the emptiness afterwards as an unavoidable result to that fleeting joy. Well, another thing that I must caution against is the false sense of holiness in the form of guilt. Ever feel guilty, anybody? Yeah, a lot. Yeah, I do. And well, over the years, I have encountered people, frequently myself, who felt guilty to feel happy or enjoyment or just to relax a little bit. And I think it has a lot to do with the hardworking culture of our parents. Okay, and not to blame them, they try their best. But they taught us to delay our gratitude and to work hard on something, and which turned into, you know, a practical torment, and think that that's the normal way of life. I read an interesting article on the internet the other day written by Christina Wong. It says, I thought being miserable was just part of being Chinese American. And I thought that was great. And I have noticed in our culture, being successful was more important than being happy. And somehow our culture seemed to think that success automatically brings us happiness, which often is not true. The same way, guilt feeling is not the same thing as holiness. True holiness is a deep desire to do what pleases God, not busy condemning ourselves. When we sinned against God, it is the Holy Spirit who convicts our hearts for repentance, to turn away from sin. But the focus is the Holy Spirit. It's never to, you know, club us to death so that, you know, with that severe sense of guilt. It's never productive. Somebody once said, yeah, guilt doesn't come from God. It is the tool Satan used to attack us. Feeling guilty would not make us more holy. It only makes us more depressed. So, do you feel completely weighed down by the requirement of obedience to God? It seemed very difficult to accomplish. The reality is, Jesus came to set us free. According to the Bible, it says that free from having to sin, from having the wrong thoughts and beliefs, from the culture baggage that Christina Wong described, from false self-image, and much more. We are free from even false humility, meaning when I was little, I was taught if someone says that you're pretty, you're cute, then you must say, oh, no, 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 not really. Yeah, that's the sense of showing modesty and showing, you know, humility. Okay, and then if somebody says, you're so smart, and you must say, oh, no, so-and-so is so much smarter. Look at what he's doing. And I mean, these are the things that we were taught when we were kids, you know, and, well, I lost my place. Okay, where am I? Okay, yeah. And then when I was in college, I learned from a book called Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It taught me something that liberated me. Humility is not about having low opinion of yourself, but self-forgetfulness. God wants him, I quote him, to be so free from any bias in his own favor that he can rejoice his talents as frankly and gratefully as in his neighbor's talents. Or in a sunrise or a waterfall, he wants each man to be able to recognize all creatures, even himself, as glorious and excellent things. That when they really learn to love each other, to love their neighbors as themselves, they will be allowed to love themselves as their neighbors. And lifting the baggage of wrong thinking itself is freeing, liberating, and truly happy. It means that I no longer have to continue the unending lie to myself that I was not pretty or smart, and I can use that time for more productive things. And I was allowed to rejoice in the way that God has made me, and free to be the best that I can for Him. So that was a good thing for me. And I came to this point, that is the last point, which is most important, and I wish that you would remember this, if nothing else from today. Well, there are two choices in your pursuit of happiness, which is worldly or the delight in the Lord. And now I present to you there's two kinds of mindsets, which results in two different ways of life. John Piper called these two mindsets as secular minds versus biblical mindsets. The Bible calls it natural men versus spiritual men. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 to 15 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." The secular mind is the mind that is set on the flesh, according to Romans 8, 6 to 7. And that is how the natural person thinks, according to the verse that we just read. Piper says, this mindset begins with man as the basic given reality in the universe. All of its thinking starts with the assumption that man has basic rights and basic needs and basic expectations which needs to be satisfied. Okay, and the biblical mindset, on the other hand, is defined as begins with God being the basic given reality in the universe. He was there before we were in existence. God is the center of reality. All thinking starts with God, that God has basic rights as creator of all things. He has goals that fits with his nature and perfect character. Well, imagine you start with your own needs and wants and expectations, and then to have to live a life to God's standard of holiness. Would you be happy? Could anybody be happy with that? It would be very difficult, and most certainly probably not. For example, this happened when I was preparing for this. If I think of my time as my own commodity, and how I spend my time is purely my business, and then an evening of time which I had planned to spend in my own studies or for my own pleasure, and if it's interrupted in forms like two little kids alternately says, mommy, 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 every 5 minutes, every 2 minutes, every 1 minute. And, you know, the next thing I want to, you know, just just irritated and completely just getting ready to scream, you know. But if I think of time as a gift from God, and it is to be used for his goals and his purposes, then I should be thankful for the current assignment of using it on the little interruptions in forms of my two little gifts from God. You know, it's the perspectives that makes us having different reactions. Okay, when we start from the biblical mindset, which is the center of the universe is God, and that he has the rights and the goals that fit with his nature and character, then we would understand that all things work together for the good of men, for the good of those who love God, and to them who are called according to His purpose. This is Romans 8:28. Piper says, if we start with the secular mindset point of view, we would end up in seeing the problems of the world sums up in us being unhappy. But if we start with the biblical mindset point of view, we then might be able to understand why it is necessary for God to send His Son to die on the cross. And yes, it certainly is for us. But more importantly, it is for God Himself. It is to satisfy His righteousness and His love. God put Christ forward as a sacrifice of atonement by His blood, effective through faith. He did this to show His righteousness because in His divine forbearance, which means patience, He had passed over the sins previously committed. This is Romans 3:25. And 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, I got this example from Desiring God by Tony Ranks. And it says, when David sinned, Nathan confronted him. Why have you despised me? And imagine David saying, what do you mean despise you? I didn't despise you. I wasn't even thinking of you. I was just hot after this woman, and I was scared to death that somebody might find out. You weren't even in the picture. Well, and then you might imagine God responding. The creator of the universe, the designer of marriage, the fountain of life, the one who holds you in being. Who made you king? I, the Lord, was not even in the picture. That's exactly what I mean that you despise me. All sin is a despising of God, a falling short of His glory, before it is a damage to men. All sin is a preference for fleeting pleasures of the world over the everlasting joy of God's fellowship. Yeah, and I love this example. It's so real and so very true that most of the time when we sin, God wasn't in the picture, and that God holds us as despising Him at that moment. When we come to church on Sunday, we hope and expect to meet God face to face in the house of worship. If Jesus is sitting beside you and He says, I really love you, to every one of you, He says, I really love you. Well, what would you focus on after hearing it? He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Or, you are amazing. You are truly amazing. Everything about you is amazing. Your wisdom, your creation, your omniscience, everything about you is amazing. Do you see the difference between the two responses? Well, when we worship God, where is your focus? Is it on Him and His amazing, you know, everything? Or is it on me and how I feel? Redemption and propitiation and forgiveness and justification and reconciliation needs to take us to the enjoyment of Jesus Himself, because Jesus prayed as in John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory. Our ultimate focus should be on God, not on ourselves or what we can get out of this. Okay, and it is not about how I feel, how I can become more spiritual, how I can feel more loved, and how I can be more secure, uplifted, closer to God. Those might be all the end results of focusing on God, might be the byproduct of focusing on God. But where is your focus? Do you begin with God and His rights and goals and even claims over your life? Or do you begin with yourself and your rights and your wishes? Will you make Him the center of your mind and heart? It would be a daily choice, a moment-by-moment choices that you have to make. Like I said, I can choose to think that I own me, my time, my talent, my everything. And sometimes, frequently, I forget and I really do think that way. Or that I can choose to think from His perspective, His purpose, His reasons to put me where that I am now. Okay, so there are some practical advices to apply these to your daily living. Number one is pray frequently. Prayer is to align our desires with God's goals. Remember to be God-centered, not self-centered. His will be done, not what I want. And live simply. Joy is spelled with Jesus first, others second, and you last, unfortunately. Simply, live simply so that others can simply live. Do you have extra stuff at home? I do. Okay. Share or donate it to someone else so that you can live simply and others can simply live. And number three is only live one day at a time. Tomorrow has its own worries. But this does not mean not to plan for tomorrow. Planning for tomorrow is today's job. Just understand that you need to allow God to bring things in your life against your planning, against your interruptions in forms of two little cute gifts. And live within your means, number four. Do not overspend. Jesus has set you free, so don't enslave yourself into your debts. And journal, jot down all your thoughts, ideas, devotions, and prayers that you have something to fall back onto once things fall apart and you know why. And I used to keep a prayer journal of what and how God answers my prayer. So I cannot deny the fact that He has done so much in my life. Okay. Number six, give yourself downtime to be alone. Sabbath was given for us for resting. Okay. Number seven, smile and laugh. A joyful heart is good medicine. Number eight, practice forgiveness because you are forgiven. And you do set yourself free when you forgive. Treat others kindly. Number nine, even if they are unkind. Romans 12:20 says, if someone who hates you is in need of food or drink, give it to him. For in doing so, you will put coals of fire on his head. Well, that's kind of interesting. Are you bullied in school? Are you bullied at work? At home? On the street? By the horrible driver that just wants to push you off the road? Well, pray and think of ways to put coals on his head. And pray for him or her. Be creative. Think of what God wants to accomplish with this unhappy circumstance in your life. Number 10, be thankful. Fill your mind with thankfulness before bed. And Philippians 4:8, which is one of my favorite scripture, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It is difficult to think of nothing. Almost impossible. You know, just sit there and be blank. Very, very difficult. But we can substitute thinking bad things with godly things, as listed in Philippians 4:8. Okay, practice whenever you have awful thoughts about others or myself or what, and substitute that with things to be thankful for, with things that's godly, with things that helps to put you in perspective of God and His work. So let's bow our head and pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time that I may share some of the things that you have taught me in the years. And I pray that, Lord, may your truth be remembered, and that the people here, and myself included, will live focusing on you, learning to diminish ourselves, learning to turn our focus away and forget ourselves, to see you, Lord, magnified in our lives, and Lord, to turn our focus completely to you. May you take our mind, our heart, all to yourself. Help us, Lord, that Christ in me is everything, Lord. And I pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Father, we ask of you this day, come and heal our land. Knead our hearts together that your glory might be seen in us. Then the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, O God, grant us unity. Is the time for you and I to join our hearts in praise, that the name of Jesus will be lifted high above the earth. Then the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray to God, grant us unity. Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray to God, grant us unity. One voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, O God, grant us unity. And we pray, O God, grant us unity.
May the blessing of the Father, the salvation of our Lord Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit help you to live day by day in His enjoyment and glorify Him forever.